Hey, if you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 once again. Title of the study tonight is, I am sealed with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask this evening that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us, that you would teach us, that God, you would do a work tonight in this place and in our hearts through the study of your word. We thank you, God, that you have given it to us. And so do a work tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Italy this past spring, on our last day of the trip, after 8 days or so of some pretty intense outreach and long, busy days, the last day, every time on a missions trip, was spent in Venice, and it was a day of sightseeing and shopping and, you know, that type of thing. And so as we're walking around and going to all these different, you know, shops and watching the boats and all of that, I came across this one little shop and this one particular item that just really, really grabbed me. And what it was is, it was this little thing. It's a seal that, you know, has my initials in it, and you take it and you press it down into the wax, and it makes, you know, an insignia. In fact, I have a picture of it there for you. And so I picked one up, and I picked it up, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I'll ever use this, because no one sends letters anymore, right? We email and we do that kind of thing. But I thought, that is just so cool, and I just really, really wanted to have one. And some of the kids got one as well. In fact, I think it was Aaron Frazee who did use his for his graduation announcements. He sealed all the envelopes and sent them out. But I just thought it was a really, really cool thing to pick up. And you might be wondering, nice shopping story, Pastor Rob, but what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with what we're talking about this evening? Well, we are looking at our spiritual DNA, the series that we've called Identity. We've been talking about looking at who we are in Christ, focusing on some of the 19 statements that Paul makes in the book of Ephesians that begin either with the phrase, in Christ or in him. Tonight we are once again in chapter 1. Our text is verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 is very interesting in that it reveals to us the role that each member of the triune Godhead played in our salvation. We learned in verse 4 that the Father chose us and adopted us into his family. And we also learned in verse 7 that the Son redeemed us out of the slave market of sin by the shedding of his blood. And then in verse 13, we learned tonight that after we have trusted in the work of the Son, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the question that we want to answer tonight is this: what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, undoubtedly, this is a reference to the ancient practice of the sealing of letters or other objects with wax. And what happens is this: the seal is heated, this type of thing. It gets heated up, and then it gets impressed upon the wax. And this was a custom that was very, very common in that first century. And this is the picture that Paul has in mind as he gives this analogy here in Ephesians. It was something that all of them would have readily understood. It's something that all of them, you know, would have totally got. It's something that they saw happen on a regular basis. But Paul's using this analogy here to describe our position in Christ and the truth that in Christ we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what that means for us on a practical level is there's maybe 5 applications at least that we can make as it relates to our life, our walk, our relationship with Jesus. And that's what we want to look at tonight. I want to give you 5 illustrations on how this idea of the sealing corresponds with what Christ has done in us and for us. So number 1, it speaks of the seal of the Spirit, or the seal speaks of a finished transaction.
Now, even today in our culture, in our world, when legal documents are possessed, they are stamped with a seal to signify completion. You get a set of building documents, for instance, and those things come back after they've been, you know, checked over, and the planning department puts a seal on them that, hey, this is complete. This has passed the inspection. And so too, when you and I exercise faith in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross to pay the price for our sins, when you did that, at that moment, you were sealed with the Spirit. And the seal of God upon your life, His Spirit in your heart, signifies that your salvation is finished. That your salvation is complete. And what I mean by that, and listen close, that there is no need to try and add to it or try to improve upon it. To do so only ruins the work of salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. Think of it this way. The most famous painting in the world today is Leonardo da Vinci's The Mona Lisa. He started that painting in 1504 and finished it in 1519. It took him 15 years to paint it. And today it is widely known as the most famous painting in the world. But what would you think if you saw some young elementary student take markers and begin to scribble and write all over the Mona Lisa? I mean, if you saw that, right, you would be thinking, what are you doing? Are you crazy, you know? And maybe that little kid would say, I'm trying to improve it. She looks so sad. I want her to be happy, you know, kind of a thing. I mean, no, you would say, hey, you can improve upon a masterpiece. Well, that's what it's like when you and I try to add to God's work of salvation through our works, through our own efforts. It's like a kindergartner trying to paint over the Mona Lisa with his finger paints or with his magic markers. It just messes it up. It just distorts it. And when we do that, Christianity begins to look like something that it was never intended to look like. In fact, it begins to look entirely different. This was the whole issue that Paul was addressing and dealing with in the book of Galatians. You see, there were these Jewish believers, the Judaizers they called them, who were telling the Gentile believers that they really, really wanted to be Christians. It was great that they had trusted in Christ, but if they really, really wanted to be saved, what they needed to do was to become practicing Jews, which meant that they needed to be circumcised. Now, that was a big deal for a full-grown man in a culture that didn't have anesthesia. You know, that would have been, you know, a hard thing to deal with. In fact, as they were saying this, hey, if you want to, you know, really be a follower of Christ, you have to be circumcised. Paul got so upset because they were adding to the work of Christ. This work, this whole idea. Paul gets so upset, and he actually gets very, very graphic in his rebuke because he says that those who are telling you, I wish or I would, that they would cut themselves off. And yes, that means exactly what you think it means. And yes, that is in the Bible. You can look it up. Look up the passage. Paul was being intense because, listen, there's nothing that you and I can do or need to do to add to the work of salvation. You see, the work of salvation that Christ accomplished for us on the cross is like a beautiful masterpiece. We just need to appreciate it. We just need to revere it. We just need to embrace it. Your salvation has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So listen, the things that we do, those things that we call our service, our obedience, is not to earn salvation, or it's not to add to our salvation. No, it's the response of the person who simply appreciates what Christ has done on their behalf. So number one, the Holy Spirit in your heart, the sealing of the Spirit, signifies that your standing with God is finished, complete. It's a done deal. Number two, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the seal of the Spirit, speaks of ownership. In that culture, if you were placing, oftentimes, you know, the way that they ship things or the way that they, you know, would send one package to another, they didn't have FedEx, they didn't have UPS. What they normally would do is they would put it on a boat and to send it from one region to the next. And so when you were going to place, you know, your little thing of cargo or your little package of, you know, precious things that you were sending to Aunt Mary or whatever it was, you know, you would put it on there in a container and it would get sealed with wax, with your insignia. Your seal would be placed upon it to signify that this belonged to you. And whoever was receiving it on the other side, the way that they would be able to obtain it was to show a copy or to show a like seal to match the one that was there upon the boat. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's stamp upon us. It's His way of saying, you're mine. You belong to me. Now, you only put a seal on things that you care about and things that are important to you. I mean, if there was something that you didn't really care, you know, who it went to, I mean, it's like, here, do you ever do this? You know, it's like, trash day or somebody's having a garage sale and you just have some stuff that you're dying to get rid of and you don't want to take an extra trip to the dump. So you want to find, hey, you guys want this? You know, you throw it in the truck and bring it over and just like, here, you guys could have this. And so somebody just wants to get rid of stuff. It was like, here, just throw this on the boat. I don't care where it goes. I just don't want it in my house anymore. You don't put a seal on that, but it's something that you care about that's precious to you. You put a seal on it. Well, God's Spirit in our heart is that testimony that we belong to God, that you're important to Him. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, sometimes we go through times where you don't necessarily feel like a child of God. We go through times where you don't necessarily feel like a Christian. It could be because of a setback. It could be because of a failure. You know, you just blew it and now you're just heavy under that condemnation. Or sometimes we just feel far from God. You don't feel His presence. You feel like your prayers aren't penetrating the ceiling. Has anybody here ever felt that way before? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. We all go through that at times. In fact, I remember a time early in my walk with the Lord where I actually went through a period that was close to a year where I just never felt anything at all. And what was really interesting is it came on the heels of a period of time that was just filled with tons of emotion. I mean, I'd come to a service like this, worship would be happening, and I would just feel like God would be reaching down and just throwing His arms around me. I would be crying and just like, oh, this is so awesome. God, I feel Your presence. And then all of a sudden, it just stopped. And right away, the first thing I thought, like probably some of you, is like, I must be in sin, you know? I must have done something. And so I'm like confessing everything that I can think of, you know, just God, please forgive me for this and please forgive me for that. And Lord, and for the things that I don't even know, Lord, just please forgive me. And I went through that whole, you know, little period and nothing, you know, it didn't change. And then I'm pressing and thinking like, man, what is going on? And it lasted for a long, long time where I just never, ever felt for probably close to a year, I didn't feel His presence. And it was interesting because in that time, I would be in worship services. I would go to a retreat. I mean, how many of you get really touched at retreats, you know? Yeah, I mean, me too. You know, I go to retreat, worship happening. I'm just like, oh, I'm bawling. I'm just like, oh, God, You're so awesome. And I'm at the retreat, nothing. Everybody around me's crying. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? Am I even saved? You know, what has happened? And it was so interesting because at this time when I finally was just like so desperate and crying out to God, He spoke to my heart so clearly. He said, it's time for you to walk by faith, not by sight, and not by feelings. And it was a big monumental point in time in my life where He gave me a little season. I think He does this oftentimes with a lot of young believers, is He gave me a season where there's a lot of emotions and a lot of feelings. And then He brought me to this point where it's like, okay, it's time for you to walk by faith. And one of the things I learned during that time is that God has done something in our hearts that is a constant sign that we belong to Him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it should be on the screen. It says this, "And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" The word there, Abba, that word means daddy. It's a phrase that speaks of the utmost intimacy in a Jewish parent, a Jewish dad's relationship with his kids. When they would be out in public, those kids would always address. It was custom to address their father in a very formal way. It was always father or it was sir, but in the privacy of the home, it was much more intimate. And that little girl could climb up on daddy's lap and her father's lap and throw her arms around her, and it would be Abba. It would be daddy. My little girl, my little sunshine, I call her Amanda, turned 18 today. Crazy. And I wrote in her card, "It's so awesome to see, you know, how you've grown and the young woman that you've become. But it's also so sad because it's happened so fast. And you parents of young kids, cherish this time because it happens, you know, it goes by quick. I mean, before you know it, all of a sudden it's like they're 18 and they're going off to college, and it's sad. But she'll always be, you know, my little girl. I'll always be Abba. I'll always be daddy, you know, to her. And when you are in that place, the Spirit of God, this is something I want you to understand. When you experience that longing, listen to me here. When you experience that longing in your heart, where you're getting the sense of just a desire to get closer to God, that's the Spirit of God inside of you, crying out, "Abba, Father." When you have devotions in the morning and they're rich, but you just feel like, you know, I want more, that's the Spirit of God inside of you crying out, "Abba, Father." When you go on the retreat and it's wonderful, but you desire more, that's God's Spirit inside of you. It's an indication that you belong to God. His seal upon you, the Spirit in you, crying out, "Abba, Father," is that sense of Him saying, "Hey, you belong to me." Can you see, the unbeliever doesn't long to be intimate with God. The unbeliever doesn't desire closeness to God. The unbeliever doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. But when you sense that longing in your heart, it's just a confirmation that you belong to God, that His Spirit is within you, that He is stirring your heart to pursue a more intimate relationship with Him. So I want to encourage you. When you're watching television and all of a sudden you get this sense that, turn it off and pick up your Bible. Hey, that's God's Spirit in your heart crying out, "Abba," longing for that intimacy, wanting to draw you in. Respond to it. When you sense God telling you, you know what, you need to take a Sabbath day this week, a day that you just set aside and get alone and get away and spend time with the Lord, do it, because you're going to be radically blessed and surprised at what He does. Those promptings, it's the seal of His Spirit in your heart, usually means that He has something special in store for you. And the fact that you have those stirrings is evidence that you belong to God. So number three, the seal of the Spirit upon our hearts speaks of being authentic. A seal on a letter was like a signature or on a personal letterhead. When the king was writing a letter, one of the ways that they always knew that it was from the king or from the emperor is it would have his stamp and his seal on it, and no one could open it. And if it didn't have that, they knew that it didn't come from the king. It didn't come from the emperor. And if it was broken, they knew that it had been tampered with. And even today, if you get an official document of any sort, a government document, for instance, it has a seal of our government on it that authenticates that it's valid. If you get a U.S. passport, that's an official government document, and it has the seal of the United States of America on it. And if you are an American citizen and carry that American passport, what it does is it's showing, it's authenticating that you are a citizen of this country. Now, sometimes a seal is also used in the context of art or something that a person would create or make, and they would have maybe a secret mark that they would place upon it, a secret seal, and they put their seal on it, signifying that it's authentic, that it's not phony, that it's not a counterfeit. And just like we have counterfeit documents and there's counterfeit works of art, there are also counterfeit believers. Now, how do you know a true believer from a counterfeit? You look for the authenticating mark of the Holy Spirit. And I think there are two undeniable marks of the Holy Spirit. And they're these. In John's gospel, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. So a believer is going to believe the things concerning God's word that are true about Christ. And they're going to speak those things. What they talk about, what they believe, in other words, is going to line up with the word of God. In the heart of the true believer, the Spirit is there to point out error. Now, have you ever been somewhere where you heard someone talking and something inside you, it just struck you that that's off. That's not right. And even though at that particular moment you couldn't point to chapter and verse, you couldn't, you know, recite off the top of your head, oh yeah, that's off because, you know, Romans 10 says this. But you went home and you searched the scriptures, and sure enough, you find out that that statement wasn't true, that that was heresy. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Spirit of Truth, giving you discernment. That's not true. But probably the biggest mark of the Spirit concerning a person's authenticity of being a child of God is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus used the analogy of the vine in John chapter 15. He said there in John chapter 15 that he's the vine and that we are the branches. And the fruit that comes forth from that union is grapes. Grapes are the natural result of being connected to the vine. The branch receives life and it receives nutrients from the vine, and the fruit that comes forth is grapes. The vine doesn't produce apples, right? It doesn't produce oranges. It doesn't produce strawberries. It produces grapes. And so too, when Jesus says he's the vine and we are the branches, and if we abide in him and allow his word to abide in us, he says, you're going to bear much fruit. What is that fruit? He talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. He calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And basically, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's the fruit that comes forth out of the life of the person who is abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, it mentions a whole list of things. It mentions love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things. But I love what Warren Wiersbe points out, and I really agree with him on this. I think that he hits the nail on the head. He says that love is really the fruit. Jesus said that they'll know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. It's our love. It's his love in our hearts. The Bible says that the love of God has been poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the mark that you belong to God, is his love is pouring out of your life. And what Wiersbe points out in his commentary is that all of these other things that Paul mentions there are the byproducts, or they're aspects of love. For instance, he puts it this way, that joy is love's rejoicing. Love rejoices in the truth. Joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's stability. It's the opposite of chaos and confusion. Long-suffering is love's patience. Kindness is love's grace. Goodness is love's virtue. Faithfulness is love's dependability. Gentleness is love's meekness. And self-control is love's discipline. That's what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives. Is he seeking to make us into people who love unconditionally and people who give sacrificially? So the mark of your conversion, that it's authentic, is that over time, there's going to be this fruit of love that is going to be seen in your life. In other words, you're going to be becoming a more loving person. Over time, you are going to becoming a more patient person, a more giving person. And all I have to do for me, it's always been a huge test for me, or a huge confirmation that Jesus is real and he works in lives, is I just have to look at my dad. You know, my dad, when I was young, he was this guy, before he got saved, he had this temper. And little things could just set him off. But after he came to Christ, God began to just do something in his life. And now that temper has been replaced by tenderness. Because that's what God does. That love being poured out in our hearts. So the seal of the Holy Spirit speaks, number one, that of a finished transaction. Number two, it speaks of ownership. Number three, it speaks of being authentic. And number four, it speaks of security and protection. When something was sealed, it spoke of being the personal property of a person or an organization, and it wasn't to be tampered with. You know, when Jesus was placed in the tomb, what did they do? They placed the seal of Rome over the tomb. And the idea, the statement that was being made is, don't tamper with this or you're going to have to answer to Rome. You're going to have to answer to Caesar. And it had the seal of Rome upon the tomb. Well, God has placed his seal upon us. And the seal of the Holy Spirit of God that he's placed upon us speaks to the fact that we are secure in him. And what that means is this. Satan can't tamper with us. Satan can't undo what God has done. It means that Satan can't actually do anything in our lives that God doesn't allow him to do. And one of the things that God will not allow him to do is to undo what God has already done. I love the picture that Jesus paints in John chapter 10 when he says, hey, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and no one can come and snatch my sheep out of my hand. I've got them. That's what that seal speaks of. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you want to turn there and look at that, Paul also talks about this sealing of the Holy Spirit. And he makes the statement that we have been sealed for the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the day of collection. It's the day when God takes me and takes you to be with him. It's the day that we enter into our glorified state. And so when Paul says that we are sealed for the day of redemption, he is saying that God is going to keep us secure until he gets us to that place where he takes us and glorifies us. You know, the scripture gives us security. It gives us an assurance. It gives us this confidence. As Paul would say in Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in us is going to complete it. He'll be faithful to see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. And when Paul talks about being sealed unto the day of redemption, you can't get around the implication of that. That what Paul is saying to us is this, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're mine, and you are going to make it. God is going to get us to the desired destination, which is glory, which is heaven. And so that's also what he's talking about when he says the fact that we have been sealed. It speaks of a security that we can have in Christ, a protection, which means this, you don't have to be freaking out like, oh, am I going to make it? And oh, you know, I don't know. Oh, I sinned today. Oh, you know, am I in trouble? And no, the Bible says, hey, if you sin, confess it. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of it this way. On my wedding day, I wasn't nervous at all. I really wasn't. In fact, I hate to kind of admit this, but my wife's not here tonight. She's with our other daughter who's at the doctor's. In the morning, I got up and I laid on the couch and I watched the Saturday morning game of the week. I just sat there taking in the baseball game and waiting, kept looking at the clock. Oh, I got about another hour before I need to be at the church, you know, kind of a thing. But I wasn't nervous at all. I wasn't freaking out. I wasn't wondering at all, is Denise going to show, you know? Or is it going to be runaway bride, you know? I wasn't thinking about that. Not at all, because I was secure in her love for me. I knew that she was going to show up. And I couldn't wait to stand there in front of that first pew and watch her walk down that aisle. I just was so excited. But listen, knowing that she loves me doesn't cause me to take my marriage vows lightly. On the contrary, knowing that she loves me makes me want to beef it up. It's what makes me want to, as our, you know, for our marriage fellowship thrive, our little slogan is we don't want your marriage to just survive, we want it to thrive. And that's the thing that makes me want to see my marriage thrive, is if for no other reason than this, she deserves that from me. She deserves that from me. And so too, knowing that I am secure in Christ doesn't make me ease up on the gas pedal. I think that's a fallacy. Those who say, oh, you know, if you make people feel so secure, I mean, they're just going to kind of kick back. Not at all. Now, knowing that I'm secure in Christ, knowing that, he loves me, makes me want to run faster. It makes me want to go harder. Paul put it this way, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the thing that moves me, it propels me, it motivates me to do what I do and make the sacrifices that I make and to go to cities where I get beat up. It's the love of Christ. And listen, this is what he's saying. He's not saying it's my love for Jesus. What he's saying is it's Jesus' love for me. And the more that I get it, the more that I understand it, the more that I just want to do for him. That's the idea. So the seal of the Spirit, being in Christ, we've been sealed with the Spirit. It speaks of the fact that it's of a finished transaction. It's a seal of ownership. It's a seal that speaks of being authentic. It's a seal that speaks of the fact that we are secure and protected. And finally, number five, it's a seal that speaks of a guarantee. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 14. Paul says that we have been given, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. This same idea is presented for us in two other places in the New Testament. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and it says this, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Same idea. And I want you to turn to the passage that I had you turn to last week and where we left off. We're going to leave off there again. I want to look at this from one other angle, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there, please. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, Paul here, pause there for a minute. Paul there is talking about the fact that when we go to heaven, we are going to get new bodies. That's part of, remember last time we talked about the fact that that's a part of our inheritance, that we get new bodies. That's part of what's waiting for us, that these mortal, these tents are going to be turned in for mansions. They're going to be turned in for bodies that aren't marked or aren't, you know, held down by space and time and any, you know, such thing. And then Paul says this, as he's talking about what's awaiting for us, then he says this, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And here's the part I want you to catch, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And the seal of the Spirit given to us as a guarantee speaks of two ideas. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The first is the idea of earnest money, a down payment. It's a promise that I am going to pay. You know, you put a down payment on a car, and the idea is, okay, I'm serious, I'm going to pay. God's saying, look, heaven's coming, new bodies are waiting, glory is what I've promised for you, and just so you can know that I'm serious, that you can count on this, is I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a promissory note that I'm serious about my promise. The idea, though, of the Spirit as a guarantee, as we've noted before, also speaks of the idea of an engagement ring. And again, when a young man is serious about some girl that he's met and he wants to marry her, what does he do? I mean, he goes out and he sells things. He sells his surfboard. He sells his skateboard. He sells his, you know, maybe his car or his brother or sister, whatever it takes, you know, in order to get that ring, so that he can get down on one knee and say to that young gal, look, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And just so you know how serious I am, here it is. And she gets out one of those jeweler things just to see, you know, how. No, she doesn't do that. But, you know, she gets all weepy and, oh, you know, that's so awesome. So the ring, what is it signifying? It's signifying the seriousness of the promise. And God is saying, I'm giving you, you're my bride. I want to be married to you and I want to spend eternity with you. And just so you know how serious I am about this, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, the seal of my Spirit upon your heart as an engagement ring. Now, we talked about that last time, but I want to just turn it as we close tonight, a little different thought. That's what that engagement ring means from God's perspective. But what does the engagement ring mean to the girl that puts it on her finger? Well, it means a couple things. It means, first of all, she's saying by wearing that ring, I'm taken. And you single brothers and sisters, you need to raise your hand, but you know, because I know, I was there. You meet somebody that, you know, seems interesting. What's one of the first things you do? You look at their ring finger, right? Their ring hand. Is it empty? You know? If there's a ring on it, especially a diamond ring, then it's like, oh, man, taken, you know? And the seal of God's Spirit in our hearts, it's His way of marking us, and it's our way, as we desire to live out those traits of saying, I'm taken. I belong to another. I'm taken. And so what Paul is saying, catch this, okay? Galatians 4, he says, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. And he's crying out all day long, Abba, Daddy, intimacy. All day long, he's trying to draw us in to get close to God and to realize the intimacy of that relationship. But he's also in our hearts.
as this engagement ring to be speaking to our hearts and our lives that, hey, you're taken. So when the devil starts tempting us and we start, you know, feeling like a little bit like, oh, you know, I think I want to go there again. And he's like speaking to our hearts going, no, you don't belong to that anymore. That's the old you. That's the old life. You belong to another. So it means that the ring, she's stating, she's saying, I'm taken. But it also speaks of something else that's going on in her heart, especially in the heart of the young girl, the young lady who's separated from her fiance. Maybe he's in the military. You see, that ring is a symbol of the longing in her heart for what's coming. That she knows it's maybe 5 months from now, it's maybe a year, but she knows when he gets back, we're getting married, we're going to be together. And there's that longing in her heart, and that ring becomes the symbol that she looks down, and it's the longing that is in her heart to be united with her lover. And it's this constant reminder of the discontentment that she feels inside about that her singleness is going to soon be satisfied. You know, I pastored in Oregon, as you know, for almost 5 years, and winters in Oregon could get really cold where we lived. So almost everybody had an electric blanket. But for that girl, that cold winter night, she gets in that bed and she pulls up that electric blanket and she looks at that ring and she thinks, pretty soon I'm not going to need this blanket. There's going to be a warm body in this bed, you know? It's a symbol of the longing in her heart. She sees a couple, you know, walking in the park and they're pushing a stroller and she looks down at her ring and she goes, that's going to be me one day. That's where I'm headed. God wants us to know that he's given us his Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as an engagement ring to constantly be reminding us of this. This world is not our home. So here's the thing. Here's the takeaway. All through this life, all day long, we have moments and we experience times of discontentment, right? And we go through things where, you know, we just sit there and think, man, you know, we get up in the morning and our body aches and we think, oh, man, you know, can't wait for that new body. Or maybe you get up and you think, gosh, I gotta get serious about getting in shape. That's usually my, you know, thing. The body aches. We listen to the news and we just think, oh, man, you go to work. And maybe you don't like your job. And you think, oh, I wish I just had a new job. All of us battle with, listen closely, I'm almost done. All of us battle throughout the week at times with this sense of being discontent with where we're at, what's going on, the world that we live in. And the devil wants you to think. He uses that because he wants you to think that what you need is a new spouse. And he'll even bring Delilah, you know, to come walking into your office and think, you need one of those, you know. He does that. He gets you thinking that what you need is a new house or what you really need is a new job. But you get the new house. You get the new job. And it only takes a matter of time where you're thinking, you know what? I need another new house, you know, or I need another new job. It's just the way that it goes. And oftentimes, it's the devil trying to use, listen, that discontentment as a distraction to get you off center. But I want to give you another idea. Because I think oftentimes, the discontentment that we feel is the Holy Spirit's way of reminding you and reminding me, we don't belong to this world. This world is not your home. You belong to God.
And when you recognize that, it makes all the difference in the world as to the way that you view life, that you view people, that you view your possessions, and everything gets seen through that filter, I belong to Him. And the discontentment that I'm feeling today is just the way of His Spirit in my heart reminding me of this longing that I have for more of Him, and this longing that I have for eternity, and reminding us that we're just stewards of what He's given us. Everything that you have, everything that I have, He's just placed it in our care and in our hands. He says, here, you take care of this until I call you, until we're done. His Spirit in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, stirring us constantly, daily. You get up tomorrow morning and you get this sense, I should read my Bible. Now, you can look at that and go, you know, oh, I got to read my Bible. You know, pastors are always telling me I got to get in the Word. And you can look at it that way, or you can look at it, hey, this is God's Spirit in my heart saying, I want to spend time with you right now. I want you to spend time with me. You go through life tomorrow and you see, you know, things around you. You just think, gosh, this world. Again, God's Spirit just speaking to your heart says, hey, you are a partaker, Hebrews 3 verse 1, of a heavenly calling. So in Christ, we have been sealed with the Spirit of God, and it speaks to us of a finished transaction. Your salvation, it's complete. Can't add to it, can't improve it. It speaks of an ownership that you belong to God. He purchased you with His blood. It speaks of the fact of authenticity that you belong to Him, that you are living in a relationship with Him. It speaks of a security and a protection that He says, I'm not going to let anybody take you out of my hands. And it speaks as a guarantee that what God has promised, He is going to deliver on. Oh, we can rejoice in that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And God, as we have been learning this evening and in this series of what it means to be in Christ, Lord, I pray that the reality of who we are in You would really begin to resonate in our hearts, and that it would truly shape the way that we live, that we view life. And Lord, I pray tonight for any here who have just been struggling, beaten down maybe by condemnation. Lord, I pray tonight that their hearts would be overwhelmed by the reality that You are going to get them to the destination. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We rejoice tonight in Your goodness and in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.